Wow, this has been good. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be here. We are really blessed to be here in Texas with y'all. That's good. Or use guys. That's a use guys. That's New York. But you guys have been such a blessing to us. We're so thankful. You're just spoiling us rotten. We were rotten to begin with, but you're making it worse. But just thank you so much for your kindness and your hospitality. It's just really been a wonderful time of fellowship. We're not always this enthusiastic. I said to somebody, you guys are really, the spirit in this place is infectious. It really is stirring us up. We thank you for it. Before I walked up here, I just happened to read this verse. It just says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Ever shout for joy. Praise the Lord. I don't want to lose my shout. I hope you don't want to lose your shout either. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight. I appreciate that observation that I preached half the Bible last night. That was that was good. I think I told you this story before, I think it might have been the very first message I ever preached after the Lord saved me, and almost immediately, I mean within a short period of time, I knew the Lord wanted me to be a preacher, no matter what, and I went away to college. I don't advise that, Bible college, but I did. I made the mistake of doing that, nevertheless. I've learned since then the local church is the place to prepare preachers. I know that now. But anyway, the first time they let me, when I went to college, they let me preach. I went up in the summertime early to get a job, and the seniors went home for the summer, and they pastored little churches in the area that didn't have pastors. They let the students do that. So one guy asked me if I wanted to cover his church one Sunday, the church he worked in. And so I said, okay. I went there, and I got there. It was new to Michigan, and I drove and drove and drove and went to this town. And I drove into this town, and I think I was the only white person in the whole town. And I went in the church, and then I was the only white person in that service. And I preached a message that morning. I still have the notes. I just grabbed a bunch of stuff when I came from New York and threw it in my briefcase, and I happened to see I'd brought the notes from that message. I have that very first sermon that I preached. I have it with me. Anyway, it's about 9 pages of notes, you know? And I preached on, I don't even remember, it was about in the book of Acts, about all the things in the New Testament church, what that church in Jerusalem had. And when I got done, the deacon in the church, after I got done, sat down, he said, thank you, Brother Veach, that was a fine series of messages. So I'm going to try not to give you a series of messages tonight. I'm going to try and just stay right with one thought here if I can. But we'll go with Romans chapter 4 tonight. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I want to talk to you tonight about Abraham a little bit and some things in his life that I think we could learn. And in Romans chapter 4, of course, it's a great chapter. It deals with the righteousness that you and I have by faith, the imputed righteousness of God that we get just by believing on Christ. What a blessing that is, isn't it? Right? Amen. Just to know you don't have to work anymore for this, you know, but that just the Lord would count us righteous just by trusting Him, just by believing Him. And Romans chapter 4 explains it a little bit and uses Abraham as an example. Paul reaches back into the Old Testament and uses what happened to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 15 when God had called Abraham out into the field and told him to look up in the sky and see if he could count the stars. And God had promised him that his seed would be like those stars. And at that point, Abraham didn't have any children, but and it says that Abraham believed God, and the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. And I don't want to maybe say that every person in the Old Testament was had that same privilege that Abraham did. Abraham may have been an exception. Because there's another passage of Scripture in Psalm 106 and speaks about Phinehas, who for being obedient to a command of the law, the Bible says God counted that to him for righteousness forever and ever. So there's at least two examples in the Bible of of being counted righteous, one by Abraham simply by faith, and one for Phinehas totally by works. He was obedient. He went in and killed somebody in their tent, and God said, I'm going to count that to you for righteousness forevermore. So you've got two statements. But when Paul is trying to explain the righteousness that you and I have now, right now, he reached back into the Old Testament and he used Abraham as an example. Because what happened to Abraham in Genesis 15 is an example of what happens now in this dispensation to every single person that trusts Jesus Christ. When we believe, we're counted righteous. And so we'll just read a few verses here, and we're going to, just in the interest of time, I won't read the whole, I wanted to read all the way down from 1 to 12, but we'll just skip a little bit here. Let's, verse number 3, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's an important distinction, believing in God and believing God. It's an interesting distinction right there. I mean, real true faith is just taking God at His Word, believing God, just trusting what God said. To believe God means, it implies God said something and Abraham believed what God said. That's real faith. God said something, put it in a book, preserved it for us. And our salvation is simply not believing that there is a God, the devil's got that kind of faith, but believing what God said, especially about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, and that man is probably Abraham. I mean, Abraham's the focus of this. And David is describing that. David, of course, had a copy of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, right? So David had that. He knew that. He saw that truth. He meditated in the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, day and night. So I'm sure he came across Genesis 15, 6. And he saw that Abraham had righteousness counted to him. And in one of David's Psalms, he described the blessedness of that man. Right? What's he speaking about? He had a man in mind. He was thinking about Abraham. He had to be meditating on that verse. And David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What man is that? There's only one in the Old Testament. That had to be the one that David was describing. And David rejoiced in that and saying in verse number 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Abraham was a blessed man. What a blessed man Abraham was. What a blessing he received. And he's a great man. He might be, the greatest human example in the Old Testament that we have. His life, certainly most of the book of Genesis deals with Abraham's life and his walk and his children and so on and so forth. And so it's his life is important for us to examine. And it goes on here in verse number 9. It says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And here the Lord Paul is just using circumcision and uncircumcision. He's making a point for the benefit of the Gentiles, because he's getting to something that applies to you and I as Gentiles, is that Abraham received this blessedness, this tremendous blessing. Which one? The one that even David described. The blessing of having your faith counted for righteousness. But at what point in Abraham's life did he receive that blessing? In uncircumcision, which of course is it's a type of you and me. We are the uncircumcision, the Gentile world, the Jews, of course, being the circumcision. Paul is just making a point that this blessing was not for the Jews only. Abraham received this tremendous blessing, not while he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. It says in verse number 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. All right, he received that blessing of having his faith counted to him for righteousness, and then later he had that sign of circumcision given to him. Verse 11 says that circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. And you and I also have a circumcision which seals our righteousness imputed to us by faith. We are also circumcised by the Spirit of God. And that circumcision seals that righteousness that was imputed to you by faith. You're sealed forever. You can't lose that righteousness that was imputed to you. And thank the Lord for that. So, but now Paul is seeing all this in Abraham's life. He's not that he's reading into it, but Paul could pull things out. Man, he could, I don't know, the Spirit of God just allowed him to pull things out. Even that one time in Galatians where he pulls something out and it determined by whether the word seed is singular or plural. Paul built a doctrine, built a truth around whether the word was singular or plural. And the Spirit of God showed that to him. So Paul is seeing this truth from Abraham's life, and that Abraham received this blessing. But now here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to see. It says that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, that's us, right? So in a sense, Abraham is like a father to us. Not in a physical sense. We're not his descendants. You're not Jews. I don't think there are any Jews in here today. But I mean, in a spiritual sense, we can look back spiritually to the blessing that our forefather Abraham received, and we've received that same blessing. And it says, so he calls him a father of all them that believe. And verse number 12 says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, that's us, but who also, this is us, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That's an interesting statement. The steps of that faith. The steps of that faith. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the steps of Abraham's faith. And steps imply some progress. Steps imply some, you know, getting somewhere. Steps imply some growth, in a sense. And there were some steps in Abraham's faith. He had a much greater faith at the end than he did at the beginning. Oh, man. You look at the life of Abraham, and if it teaches us many, 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 many things. But one of the things that it teaches us is just the progress of faith in the life of a believer. How God could trust him with more and more. How God could ask of him greater and greater things. How Abraham learned to trust God more and more each step of the way. And you know what? The Bible says you and I also walk in the steps of that faith. We walk in the steps of that faith. Abraham's life is a pattern, an example for our walk of faith. Abraham made some progress, but like anybody that walks, he stumbled more than once. He tripped a couple of times. But he got back up again, like you and I are supposed to do. And he kept going. And he didn't go backwards, he went forward. Right? So tonight I want to just look at that, if we could. I want to look at the steps of that faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths that inhabit these pages and for the Spirit of God that inhabits these words. And Lord, I know these words are spirit and life. And I ask you tonight, Lord, it's a fearful thing to be handling your words. And I don't take it lightly tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would do the teaching and preaching tonight, that the Spirit of God would speak these words into our hearts. I pray that you may encourage us, help us to see our walk in the light of Abraham's example. And Lord, may we walk in those same steps of faith. May you help the believers here tonight, Lord, that they may get a blessing from your word. And Lord, if there should be someone here tonight that is not saved, then Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand how simple you've made it, how clear it can be in the Scriptures if they would only look and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them tonight, Lord. If there's someone that needs to be drawn to Calvary tonight, Lord, please, by your Spirit, do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, the Bible makes it clear that our Christian life is meant to be a life of continually increasing in the things of God, right? What a blessing that we have that promise and that assurance in more than one place in the Bible. That God intended for you and I, like Abraham, he started out with some kind of baby steps of obedience and faith. But then if you read his story, and the Lord takes a long time in the Old Testament to lay it all out for us, we see all of his mistakes, we see his problems, we see when he, you know, faltered, but we see Abraham just growing and growing and growing and growing in those steps of faith. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be, an increasing faith and increasing joy and increasing dependence on God, just growing and growing and growing. You and I are told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even from a newborn babe, right? We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may what? Grow. That means increase. What's the evidence of growth? Well, you know, moms and dads mark it off on the wall, you know. And then after you reach a certain age, you just grow out this way or something, you know. But the Lord wants us to grow. It's His will that we grow. It's His purpose that we increase. We are, in this Christian life, you know what? We're moving toward perfection. That's God's purpose. Toward the perfection that is in Christ. One day, we're going to be just like Him. One day, He's going to take away this vile body, and we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. One of these days, it should be happening now, but one of these days, fully and completely, we are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. But you know what? That wasn't supposed to happen all of a sudden at the rapture. From the moment you got saved, that walk of faith, those steps of growth, that gradual increase in our life was supposed to be happening. Abraham's life is an example of that. I want to just show you a few verses. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 18. A few verses. Yeah, that's a lie. But anyway, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth, what? More and more unto the perfect day. You know what? That is supposed to be the path of the just. That's the normal Christian life. That's the way it's supposed to be. Is that more and more as you and I grow, as we walk in those steps of faith that Abraham did, God puts more and more light on our pathway through His Word, right? His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the Bible says the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what? Your pathway should have more light on it now than when you got saved. Your way should be a little clearer now than when you got saved. Right? You shouldn't be stumbling over the same things you stumbled over at the beginning. Now, we all have stumbled. But I shouldn't continually be stumbling over the same things. Why? If God's putting more light on my path, now I can see the obstacles. I can see what I got to go around. I can see what I got to take a detour. You know, God puts more light on our pathway. More and more. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and go down there around verse number 14. Psalm 71, 14. 71, 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. Whoa. Not just light, but you know what? The longer you walk with the Lord, it ought to be easier for you and I to praise Him.
That's right.
The noisiest people in here should be the older Christians.
That's right.
Really? I mean, you got more understanding. You've got more experience. More experiences to look back on. You got more to rejoice about. Now, I rejoiced when I first got saved. But man, I almost rejoiced in my ignorance. I didn't know anything except my sins were gone.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm not very smart, but you know what? I know a few more things in the Bible than the day I got saved. I got more to rejoice about. I got more, a little bit more that I know about my Savior. And when I think about Him, it ought to be a lot easier for me now to open my mouth and praise the Lord. What does it say? It says, I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more.
Amen.
Right? Look at this one. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Go down there around verse number 12. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Wow. That's a good one, isn't it? Mindful of us. Imagine, what are you and me that the Lord would even take 2 seconds to think about us? But He's mindful of us. His mind is on us. He ponders. Isn't that something? He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You know what? That's a promise from God that you walk in the right way and love Him and serve Him and keep your heart right, you'll see your blessings increase.
Amen.
As you walk on those steps of faith, you'll see your blessings increase more and more, more and more. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But, that's a very loving church Paul was writing to. That Thessalonican church was a very loving church. But, look at what Paul admonishes them to do. It says, but, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. What's he talking about? In love. You know, the longer you walk with the Lord, it should be easier to love your brothers and sisters. In the beginning, when we're young, we're immature, we get our feelings hurt, we hold bitterness, we hold resentments. But you know what? And I haven't arrived at this one yet, but as you grow a little bit, you learn just to let it go. Just let it go.
Amen.
And just love your brother anyway.
Amen.
Just love your brother anyway, because there's going to be a lot of times when he's just going to have to let it go and love you too. Right?
Amen.
He's just going to have to let some things go. When you fail him, or you make a mistake, or you offend him, or you do something dumb, we've all done it. Well, in New York, we've done it. You guys probably don't do it here, but we've done it in New York. I've done it in New York. I'm leading the way. But we are supposed to love one another more and more. More and more. The longer we're saved, it ought to be easier for us to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And you know what? Even the Lord Jesus Himself. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Increased. I mean, He was the Son of God. Wasn't He perfect when He came out of the womb? Yeah. But He increased in wisdom. Now, how does the one who is wisdom itself, in Proverbs chapter 8, increase in wisdom? The same way something that was pure in the beginning is purified seven times. I don't understand how God did that, but He did it. Right? The Word of God was pure from the beginning. Words of the Lord are pure words. Right? And then they're purified seven more times. So the Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ, increased. There was growth there. More and more wisdom as He walked on this earth. More and more stature. More and more favor with God and man. Right, so that's what the steps of Abraham's faith implies to me. The very expression itself implies that there was a growth in Abraham's faith. There was an increase from the beginning to the end. Abraham learned through the things that he went through to trust the Lord more and more. And I think that's one lesson that we can get out of his life. So I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to, we'll just take a look at three steps. Three steps in Abraham's faith. Three steps in Abraham's faith. Now our walk is similar to his because they both begin at the same point. They both begin when we just believe God. Right? That's when your Christian life begins, not before. Your Christian life begins at the cross. It begins when you trust Christ. It begins when you repent of your sin and just believe the gospel. That's when your Christian life begins. And so, and we see in Abraham's life here, look at verse number 8 and see how that verse begins. By faith. And look at verse number 9. By faith. And then look at verse number 17, by faith. Now those are three times that the Lord points out the faith in Abraham's life. And each one of those is like a little section. Verse number 8 sort of stands alone, and then verses 9 down through verse number 16 kind of deals with a portion of his life, an aspect of his life. And then verse number 17 deals with another aspect of his life. In verse number 8, we see that by faith Abraham obeyed. In verse number 9, by faith, Abraham sojourned. And in verse number 17, by faith, Abraham offered. Now, if you think about it, those are some areas in every Christian's life in which you have got to grow. Right? You've got to grow. And God expects us to grow. And that's what I want to look at. First of all, let's look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." I guess the first thing that we see about Abraham in his story is this step of obedience, right? But it's an obedience that isn't coming out of duty. It's not coming out of fear. It's coming out of faith. Amen. So the first step that I see Abraham making early in his life is simply to obey the call of God. That's the first step that we see. I mean, we're a long way from him carrying a son up onto the mountain. And off. We're a long way from that. But way back at the beginning of his story, his first step of faith is to simply go out from what God tells him to go out from, to obey. Right? That's what it says. Look at it. It says, what did God tell him to do? God called him to go out. In other words, his first step is sort of a step of separation. Right? That's the first step. The first step is, and when you got saved, that was the first step you really took. The Lord separated you from the power of darkness, and He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He took you out of one condition, lost, and in Adam, and He separated you from that, and He put you into Christ. Now you're saved. So that very moment you believed, a separation took place. You became a child of God that moment. The Lord separated you from your past. He separated you from the future you were headed for. And He gave you a new future, a new family, imputed His righteousness to you. So this first step of faith, if we could think of it this way, maybe we could call it a step of obedience. I tried to get everything to start with the same letter, and I gave up on that sort of thing a long time ago. But I did have some, though. It sounded pretty good for a while, but obedience, outlook, offering, and all that. But, well, whatever it is. You can see from verse number 8 what this step implies. It's not very complicated. It's just one verse. What happened? God called Abraham. He's called you and I too. By the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? God has called every one of us out of darkness into the light. That's what the gospel is. It's a call from God. I enjoy that when I go in the street and I get a chance to preach, because I really believe that I am standing in God's stead.
Amen.
And I am calling to a lost and dying world.
That's right.
In the place of Christ. And I am His ambassador, His voice, His message, His words. And I believe that the gospel is God, because He inhabits those words.
Yes.
I like what Brother Brian said today. We were on the street and another group of young people were out there doing, you know, street ministry. They'd come out to do some ministry. They came down from Houston, and I was in the process of witnessing to a young couple, Cheyenne and Alamo. What was the guy's name? His name was Alamo. And he was taking a picture of the Alamo. And they had ridden their motorcycle from Brazil to San Antonio, and they were on their way to Alaska. And they took 6 months. He works in a bank. He took 6 months off, and he wanted to take his bike to Alaska. And then after that, he's going to New York City. So I said, well, I gave him my phone number. I said, I'm taking you out to dinner. Come to New York City. But while I'm witnessing to him, this other group of young people that were there to do something for the Lord, they're behind me in the plaza, and I'm giving him the gospel, and they started to dance. It was like they're shimmying for Jesus. I mean, it was like choreographed, right? You saw it. They were doing. It was like a chorus line. Well, that was about it for me and Alamo, because he's looking over my shoulder at them, and I know what he's thinking. You're with them? He had to be thinking it, because, you know, the conversation ended not long after that. But after they finished that, Brother Brian said that after that, one of the young men stood up and just started giving out scripture verses at the top of his, you know, at the top of his lungs. Brother Brian said, he went over to him and said, now, that other stuff you were doing, you know, the dancing, the choreography and the stuff, he said, what you just did now, giving out God's word. Now that's street preaching. Yeah. Now you're preaching. Amen. Do that and forget the rest. Yeah. You know? And I really think that there is power in the word of God. I believe that the gospel is the power of God. I actually believe that. I believe that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. And so when you and I preach the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're calling to the world. We're calling to the lost for God. And through the gospel, He calls men to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. God is He called me through the gospel. I heard it through tracts. I heard it from the time I was a kid in a church. But finally, I listened to that call and I obeyed. Salvation is really obeying the gospel.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. So the first step, even the step of salvation, is a step of obedience. Right? What are you doing? The gospel implies you must believe. That's what we say. You know, we preach it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what must the sinner do? Obey that. Believe. Call. Right? And so Abraham's first step is a step of obedience. And when Abraham first obeyed, he faltered a little bit in his obedience. If you go to Acts chapter 7, as you know, Abraham sort of obeyed about halfway in the beginning. You know, it was not, maybe he didn't yet fully understand who this was that was calling him and what was being asked of him. But in Acts chapter 7, it says, Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, verse 2, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee." So the Bible shows us really clearly that God spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, back there. But if you ever traced Abraham's progress on a map, you've seen in the back of your Bible, you know, those maps, you can trace where he went. And he went, boy, he took the long way around. I guess maybe you couldn't go straight across the desert, that might be why. But he traveled up the river and up, and he came down and around. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you find out that Abraham made a pit stop along the way. In Genesis chapter 11, in verse number 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, Haran isn't in the land of Canaan. It's not even close. So God had told Abram, when he was back in Mesopotamia in Ur of the Chaldees, "I want you to go to the land of Canaan. You go there, and I'm going to bless you there." But Abraham didn't go all the way. He stopped. He didn't obey. He stopped in Haran. I don't know why. Maybe it was the influence of his father. But the Bible doesn't tell us why he stopped halfway. But he didn't go all the way at the beginning. Sometimes we're like that. In the beginning, it's hard to go all the way. But the Lord didn't punish him. But he went to Haran. And he stayed in Haran until, it says in verse 32, until Terah died, his father. And once Terah died in Haran, Abram got up and he got down into that land that God had promised to bless him in. Verse number 4 of chapter 12. So Abram departed from Haran, in other words, and departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, I don't know how old he was when God originally gave him that message in Ur of the Chaldees. But however old he was, those years between Ur and Haran are wasted time.
Yes. Amen.
He still isn't where God told him to get. And I don't know how long it took for his father to die, but his father must have been in pretty good health to have made that journey from Ur to Haran. So he probably didn't drop dead the next week. But they were in Haran and dwelt there, made a home there, and then finally, when Terah died, then Abram got up and got where the Lord had intended him to be all along. We finally see full obedience. In our children, isn't that the first thing we want them to learn as they're growing up? As they're growing up, we're not teaching them faith. We're teaching them what?
Obedience.
Right? They're not ready. They're not able really to comprehend, faith and duty and integrity and just obey me. That's all. Obey me. Do what I say. Right? That's a pretty basic thing. It's what children need. It's also what newborn babes need. It's one of those. It's the first step of a child of God. So we see Abraham's one step of faith that he made in Hebrews chapter 11 is the first step is that when God called, he obeyed. Faltered a little bit in the beginning, but eventually he became fully obedient and he followed the call of God. Now you know what? For you and I just wonder, have you been obedient? That's one step in your growth as a Christian, is just to learn that before anything else, the Lord expects me just to obey His Word. Just to do what He says. Just to go where I'm supposed to go. Just to follow Him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became obedient unto death. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says He learned obedience. Right? So even the Lord Jesus Christ became obedient, learned obedience as the Son of God. And you and I should also. So Abraham separated from some things out of obedience. God had told him, I want you to get out of your land. I want you to get away from your people. I want you to go to the place that I am going to show you. And you know what? As Christians, there are some things that God wants us to separate from. What should our response be? Even a new Christian, a babe in Christ, can just obey. There are some things that you have to get away from. What did Abraham do? He just got out. He got out and got away from what God told him to get away from. I wonder if you and I have done that. That's not mature, seasoned Christianity. That's supposed to be basic, newborn Christianity. Get out and get away from the things the Lord says in His Word for you to get away from. Abraham's doing that at the beginning. That's step one. And God isn't asking him anything more than that. For some of us, we think that's the greatest thing that God could ever ask us to do. No, that's the first thing God asks us to do. Amen. We haven't even begun to be prepared to serve Him and be used of God and glorify Him with our lives until, first of all, I'm willing to get out, get away, leave behind the things He says in His Word that I should leave behind and no longer be a part of. That's basic, newborn Christianity. Amen. Praise the Lord, man. I don't know. Have you left the things you were supposed to leave? Have you gotten away from the things that God tells you in His Word to get away from? Are you trying to drag the world with you on your as you take these steps of faith? No, there are some things that as a Christian I'm supposed to leave behind. Amen. The devil wants you dragging it with you all the way through your Christian life. And the more of the past and the more of the world and the more of that ungodly stuff that you and I are unwilling to get away from, it's going to hinder our walk. If it's not full obedience, how much further can I go? Can I even take the next step? I don't think I can until I've learned to take that step, is just obey. And our obedience, it's just a willingness to separate ourselves from the things the Lord would have us to separate from. Let's look at the second thing here, back in Hebrews chapter 11. The next time we see that little expression, by faith, it seems like it's another step in Abraham's growth. It seems like Abraham's growing some here. The first step was get away from his land and his people and get where God wanted him to be. Right? So he did that. But now notice, then it says in verse 9, by faith. So here's another level in his growth. Here's another step. The steps of that faith. And what did Abraham do? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Go down in verse number 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sojourners, strangers, pilgrims. Abraham's first step was a step of obedience. Abraham's second step here was simply learning how to sojourn in that new place that God had put him. Learning how to live. First he got out, now he's got to learn how to go on step by step. Now he's got to learn how to live like a pilgrim. You know, it takes some growing to learn how to live like a pilgrim.
That's right.
He dwelt in tabernacles. Didn't build himself a 7-room mansion and a 4-car garage. And he knew this world was not his home.
That's right. Amen.
Not every Christian lives like a pilgrim. Some Christians live like this is heaven and this is all you're going to get. So get all you can while you can get it. It takes a little growing in your faith to learn how to live like a sojourner. Like a pilgrim. Like, this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger in a strange land. You know, when I got saved, the world that I was very familiar with began to look strange to me. It began to look like a strange land. It takes some growing to learn how to live as a pilgrim, as a sojourner. I like that word, sojourn. I think it's part of the word journey, right? And when you and I are on a journey, we sojourn, right? If you're on a journey, you sojourn, right? In other words, you're not just wandering aimlessly through life anymore. That was me before I got saved. You know, just looking around, tasting what I could taste, getting into whatever mischief I could get into, and I had my own stupid goals and my own plans. But as far as God was concerned, I was just wandering around in a wilderness. But you know what? Abraham was not wandering in the land of promise. He was journeying in the land of promise. He knew he was on a journey, and that journey, he was looking at the end of that journey. He was looking for that city.
Amen.
Now, he learned to obey in the beginning, and then he learned to look beyond this world, and he learned to consider himself a pilgrim. He learned to consider himself a sojourner. You've grown some if you can live that way.
Yes.
You've grown some when you start to consider your life as a journey. It is a journey. It has a beginning. It began at the cross. We all began at the same point, right? It all began at Calvary. And it all ends at the same point. It ends at a throne. Man, we are going to be gathered around a throne one day. Whew. Man. It was not wandering. It was journeying. Israel wandered. Every time you read about Israel in the wilderness, it's never called sojourning in the wilderness. Right? They sojourned in the wilderness. You know what they did in the wilderness? They wandered in the wilderness. Wasting 40 years of their lives. That's what wandering is. Wasting time, killing time, going nowhere, going in circles. God doesn't want you to wander. David said, Lord, let me not wander from thy commandments. Don't wander. The Bible says, he that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall abide in the congregation of the dead. God said to His people in Jeremiah 14:10 that they loved to wander. They loved to wander. That's the problem. Some Christians have never learned to sojourn because they just love to wander. God doesn't want you and me to wander. He wants you to sojourn. You have a destination ahead of you. You have a purpose ahead of you. You have a city ahead of you. You have a Savior ahead of you. There's a throne awaiting you. There's a finish line down there. Hopefully, for each one of us, there's a well done at the end of this. And if you and I lose sight of that, we're just wandering. We're not sojourning. We're not pilgrims. We're not just traveling through this strange world trying to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. We're just wandering around, wasting time. You read that book, Pilgrim's Progress. It wasn't Pilgrim's Aimless Wanderings. Started at the city of destruction and it ended in Emmanuel's land. That's our life, boy. That's our life. We came out of the city of destruction. We got to the cross. And then you know how Pilgrim progressed, right? In the beginning, he got stuck in the slough of despond. And he learned He couldn't really judge his companions, whether they were good for him or bad for him. And in the beginning, he made a lot of mistakes and he stumbled and he went astray a little bit and he lost a little time and he lost his book at one point, lost track of his Bible. But then as you read that story, how many of you ever read that story, by the way? And that is a good old classic. You should. That thing will teach you some truths. Boy, that thing will teach you some truths. Anything written in a prison is good for you. Right? Your Bible was written, Paul wrote a portion of it in a prison. Pilgrim's Progress was written in a prison by a preacher like Paul. And it'll be good for you. And to me, it just stirs my heart. It stirs my heart because as he got closer and closer to Emmanuel's land, this world just became less and less important to him. Amen. He had his mind on that destination. He was sojourning. He was not wandering. In his pilgrimage, he was making some progress. He was growing. He was on a journey. The story of the Good Samaritan is an interesting one, right? In Luke chapter 10. It says that, you know, the guy that got beat up and he's left on the side of the road, half dead. The Bible says a Levite passed by. Yeah. And then a priest passed by. And then it says, and a good Samaritan as he journeyed. The other two are just wandering around, passing by. That Samaritan, he's a type of Christ. Yes. That good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the place where that man was. That Samaritan... It should be like you and me. It should be like the Savior. He was on a journey. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to see some characteristics of sojourning. To sojourn, to see yourself as a pilgrim, to live as a pilgrim has to do a lot with what you look at. It has to do with where your gaze is set. If you are looking and loving and lusting after the things of this world, you can't live as a pilgrim. You're going to want to just drive your tent stakes in down real deep, and the Lord can't root you up and move you around and put you where He wants to. We ought to be able that God could send us if He needed to. Pick us up and put us over here. Or send us over here like Philip in Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of God just to take him and move him here and then move him over there. But some of us are so burdened down with the things of this world and the affairs of this life, the Spirit of God couldn't budge us with a stick of dynamite. Because we're so caught up with the things of this world. But look down through here at Abraham. How did he learn to be a pilgrim? What are the aspects of his pilgrimage, of his sojourn? Notice in verse number 10, he said he looked for a city. Has to do with what he's looking at. He looked for a city. His gaze... His attention, his affection was not set on the things around him, but he was looking ahead to what God had prepared for him. Oh, if you and I could just get a good appreciation of what the Lord has prepared for us. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know what? That's a quote from, I think, Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64, it's worded a little differently. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that wait for Him. Paul quotes it, misquotes it, I guess, right? The Holy Spirit interpreted what it means to wait for the Lord. In Isaiah it says, wait. And in Paul it says, love. So here's Abraham's walk, and you know what? He's waiting. He never even received the things that God had promised him during his lifetime. What did he do his whole pilgrimage? Just waited. He knew it was coming. He's just trusting the Lord. Look in verse number 13. It says that he didn't receive the things that God had promised him. He didn't receive the promises. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. He embraced them. You know, it had to do with what he set his mind on, what he filled his mind with, what he looked at with your heart. What are you and I looking at? What are we looking for? What are we anticipating? What are we desiring from the Lord? The Bible tells me that I'm to set my affection where? Right? On the earth? Things on the earth? No. Things above. There are some things prepared for you, some things awaiting you and I in heaven, most of all, to see our Savior's face more than anything else. And to be reunited with loved ones. I have some loved ones up there. And I am anticipating a reunion. I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait. And I don't want to screw this up down here. Because if you screw it up down here, you screw it up down up there too. You lose rewards up there. And if you and I aren't thinking about that, it's going to be harder to be a real pilgrim. If you and I aren't thinking about that, if your mind is, in fact, I think the word mindful is in verse number 15, part of Abraham's pilgrimage. It says, look, it says, for they, verse 14, for they that say such things, such things, you Christians, man, always talking about heaven, yeah.
Amen.
I say, you know why I say such things? It is my home.
Amen.
It is my home.
Amen.
It's where my, more and more of my family are there. And my Savior, the one that loved me and died for me, He's there. It's on my mind a lot. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know what a pilgrim has to do? He's got to get his mind on that home to which he's going. That's what it says. That's what Abraham did. If he had had his mind on Ur of the Chaldees, he may have found an opportunity to have returned.
Yeah,
right? That's the life of a pilgrim. Get your mind on your home in heaven.
Yeah.
Get your mind on the things of God. Start thinking and setting your affection on those things that God has prepared for you ahead. Because if not, if you're mindful of that past you had, if you're mindful of this world around you, and you and I fill our minds, and that's what the devil's trying to do, pumping into our minds all the time the stuff of this world. It comes through your TV. You'd be wise to shut that thing off.
Amen.
You'd be real wise to shut that thing off. That is probably the greatest source of sin in most Christians' lives. Now, I'm not preaching against watching television, but I'm just saying, you probably have not found too much on that edified you as a Christian.
That's right.
You probably have not, too many times in your Christian life, walked away from your TV set and been stronger spiritually.
That's right.
But there's probably been, the majority of times you've walked away from that thing and you just wandered for about 2 hours in the wilderness. And you made no progress. In fact, you probably took 4 steps backwards and had to go somewhere and repent and wash your brain out of half the stuff you saw and get your heart right with God.
Amen.
A pilgrim has got to make a conscious decision to put in his mind the things that are ahead.
Yes.
Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forget the things that are behind, right? Forget that. Abraham was no longer mindful. I don't know what Ur of the Chaldees was like. I mean, must have been a pretty big city. Right? Maybe a cosmopolitan, metropolitan sort of place. Might have had a lot of pleasures, a lot of sin. Abraham came out of there with what looks like a lot of wealth, so he must have done pretty good for himself in Ur of the Chaldees. He might have been thinking back to the businesses he had, the house he had, the little carport he had, the vacation and, you know, wherever he went, and all the nice things that he used to have. And now what? He's living in a tent. Living in a tent in a strange country, don't know anybody, my dad's dead. Never in his whole life did he actually receive the things that God had promised him, except for that promised seed. But he never got the land. It never became his. He never inherited it. But you know what? To the end of his day, he just continued to take those steps of faith. Steps of faith. Learning in the beginning just to obey. And then the next step seems to be learning how to walk like a pilgrim, think like a pilgrim, look at the things ahead, those spiritual things that the world can't see. What a blessing. You and I, you know what? Through this book, we can see invisible things.
Amen.
Right? We don't look. We're not supposed to be looking at the things that are seen.
That's right.
If we do, we're going to wander. And some Christians wander because they've been looking at all this stuff around them. But you know what? If you and I would look at those things that are not seen, then our pilgrimage is probably going to be progress.
Amen.
You know, like a pilgrim is supposed to have. Progress. Grow. Increase. More and more joy, more and more blessings, more and more light, more and more praise, more and more wisdom, more and more faith. You making any progress? Or are you so caught up in the stuff around you in the world, this strange world that we live in? Or is your heart set on that world to which we go? And that Savior to which we go? And you know what? You have to see those things by faith and you have to embrace them. That's what Abraham did. He had nothing physical to hold as evidence that God's promises were real. What was he holding on to? Just promises.
Amen.
That's all I got to hold on to. That's all we got. Got a book.
Amen.
That's it.
Praise
not
Lord.
Much, but it's enough.
Right.
It isn't much. Just a book. Tattered, torn. Tear stained probably for most of you. It's just a book. But do you know what? If you and I will embrace those promises, if we'll keep those promises before us, if we'll get our eyes fixed on those things that the world cannot see, by faith you can see them in here. You can even see Him who is invisible. Then your pilgrimage will be better. You'll make some progress. You'll grow. You'll grow in your understanding. You'll grow in your strength. And God will be able, like He did with Abraham, to ask more and more of you.
Amen.
Wow, God in the beginning just said, all right, get out. And then God said, go on. And then God said, give me your son. Well, I'm glad God didn't ask Him that in the beginning. He might not have been able to do it. But you know what? Those steps of faith, as Abraham grew, he was able more and more just to let go of things one by one. Just to let go, just to let go, just to let go. Even when it came to his own precious promised son, he could let it go. That's how much he had grown to trust the Lord. That's some evidence of growth. Those are steps of faith. I want to walk in the steps of that faith.
Amen.
That's what it says, Romans 4:12. You and I walk in the steps of that faith. That's the faith that I want to walk in the steps of. Learning how just to let go. Learning how just to obey. Learning how to look at the things that are eternal and not the things in this world. Learning how just to follow the Lord through this weird world that we live in. And then the last thing. Go down to verse number 17. Here's the third time that it says, by faith. So I'm just making this tonight the third step in Abraham's progress. Okay? This is Abraham's pilgrim's progress. Obedience. Learning to live like a pilgrim and look at those promises of God. And the third thing here, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and you will be tried. The Lord tries all of His pilgrims, all of His sons. Tried. He tests your faith. That's how your faith grows. He puts it to the test. Every time He tries your faith, every time He tests you, every time He allows a problem to come into your life where you have to make a decision, where you have to decide either to fall back on our own resources or just to believe God and go on. Boy, then each time you and I believe God and just go on, guess what? We get stronger. We get stronger as a pilgrim. Our testimony to the world gets clearer. We learn more and more how to witness, how to walk, how to wait, how to worship. All those things that Abraham learned. We don't have time to look at it, but he did all those things. His worship got better. His walk got better. His witness, his testimony to the world got better and better and better. He even learned how to warfare. He had to go out to fight. Boy, can you imagine if he had to encounter that on day one? But man, he just went out with a bunch of servants, 318 servants, and he went up against five kings, was it? Or four or five kings? And all their armies? And he overcame them. He wasn't a warrior. He's just a pilgrim. Do you know what? He was learning as he made those steps of faith. He was growing in all those areas of his life. But notice this last one. This one perhaps is the real critical one. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered. Because one evidence of your growth in faith, that your confidence in the Lord is growing, is measured by what you're willing to give. That's how God measures even your love, 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
That's right.
He measures your love by what you give. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about stuff more important than money. Whether or not you trust the Lord, God is measuring your trust, your confidence, your love by what you give. Now, Abraham grew some here. He grew. These are some steps of faith. And this last step is probably the one that we all think of the most when it comes to Abraham. It says, by faith, what did he do? When he was tried, he was tested, what was the trial? What was the trial? The Lord just said, give me that. Give me that thing that is most precious to you. Would you give me that, Abraham? But you know what? All along Abraham's sojourn, God had been asking him to give up some things. And God didn't start off by saying, give me your son. But all along the way, the Lord was asking him, give me this, give me that. The Lord was trying him and testing him. And we know that Abraham was growing in his faith and confidence in the Lord because by the end, he would even give up his son. It didn't start out that way. I want you just to see some of the things that Abraham learned to give up when it was necessary. Look in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Here was maybe the first situation in Abraham's life where he had to let go of something, where he had to give, where he had to make an offering in a sense. In Genesis chapter 13, look at verse number 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. They needed a little elbow room because God had blessed them both so much. You know, we all need a little elbow room from one another. I mean, we're not supposed to camp out on each other's, you know, front porch 24/7. We love the fellowship, but you know what? You have your own life, you have your own space, and there's sometimes, even because of God's blessing and God's prosperity, you know, Abraham had to make some decisions here. But watch this. When it became necessary for them to separate, and they're not separating for a bad reason, they're separating here for a good reason. It says, I pray thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. You know what Abraham was doing? He had the interest of his brother ahead of himself. He says, we're brethren. You take the best.
Amen.
I'll take what's left.
Amen.
Whoa. Now, Abraham, I mean, this half the book of Genesis is about him, not about Lot. He could have said, now listen, I'm the one to whom God made the promise.
That's right.
You, look, it's obvious. This is the land God promised to me. You're just going to have to go. You're going to have to get out. Do you know what? When there was a choice to be made, Abraham left the choice with the Lord.
Yeah.
He left the choice to God. He gave the best. He offered the best of the land. Lot could have said, well, you know, Lot could have looked in any direction, and Lot could have seen, you know, whatever it was would have been the desire of his heart, and Abraham was willing to just give that up. And just let Lot go ahead and choose. Now, I don't know if you see the greatness of this, but man, that's growth in Abraham's life. He, at that moment, that is a step of faith. He's got to trust God. He could have been left with dirt. He could have been left with sand. He could have been left with nothing. He said, Lot, you want to go left? You go left, I'll go right. No, you want to go right? Then I'll go that way. You take the best, I'll take what's left. That takes some growth to do that. Because most of us are out for ourselves. Me first and then everybody else. And somehow we feel we're entitled to it because we're servants of the Lord or something, you know. But, well, there's a step of faith in Abraham's part. So he learned to put the welfare of a brother ahead of his own. That takes some growing. That takes some growing to do that. It takes faith to do that. Because if I put my own welfare first and I don't really care about how it affects my brother or sister in Christ, then you know what? What I'm saying is that I can't really trust God enough that God's going to take care of me. I better take care of myself. But if I'll take care of a brother or sister in Christ ahead of myself, then I'm trusting that the Lord will just take care of me. Boy, that's a wonderful place to be. That's a good place to be. I don't know if we're there yet. I hope you are. But if you are there, if you can look at a brother or sister in Christ and give them the best and esteem them, how does it say, better than yourself, right? You just look upon them as being even more important to the Lord than you are, right? Give them that honor. And then later, we won't take the time to read this, but because I want to hurry to the end here. But in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham learned when he met Melchizedek to give the increase of his spoils. Right? He met Melchizedek, and what did he give to Melchizedek? He learned that his material prosperity was not as important as just honoring the Lord. And he gave of his own spoils, the spoils of that battle, and he gave it to Melchizedek. He was learning how to give. He was learning how to give. And then the last thing, of course, is the one that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's when God asked him to give him his only son. That was Abraham's most precious possession. And you know the story, if you'll go there for a second, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Didn't tempt him to sin, but he tried his faith. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And you know, I saw a movie one time that imagined how this whole thing transpired. And it's got Abraham, I mean, it was a Christian film, and it's got Abraham pacing back and forth in his tent and arguing with God. Why, God, why would you do this? I mean, after all, Well, you know what? I don't see that in there.
No.
It says Abraham, the very next verse, he just got up early in the morning.
Amen.
He's not even going to wait till the afternoon. God told him to do it first thing the next morning.
Amen.
He got up, got his son, and off they go. They got a 3-day journey ahead of them. And he's going to take his son and he's going to go up there. And you know what Abraham intended to do? He intended to kill his son. And he was going to kill his son by faith. Because you know what? He was still embracing those promises. Right? God had promised him that this son, this seed, was going to be a blessing to the whole world. So Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith, Abraham knew if he killed his son, I guess that means that he knew God was going to raise him from the dead.
That's right.
I bet he was excited to see how the resurrection was going to look up there on a mountain. He's probably waiting to see how's this going to work. I'm going to kill him with the knife, and then the Lord is going to heal the wound. Boy, that's going to be... He expected that God was going to raise his son, bring his son back to life. He expected to see him brought back to life. Why? He knew God would never break his word. You know how you can begin to just let go of things that are more and more precious to you is when you begin to believe that God would never, ever fail you, never forsake you, never break His word to you.
Amen.
But sometimes we're slow to let go of things. Because we're not sure we're going to get them back. We're not sure the Lord really has our best interest at heart when He's trying to take things out of our life. I learned the hard way. You had better be willing to let go of things that are precious to you. Or it'll ruin you. You have got to just let the Lord take what He wants to take. And He'll bless you and He'll take care of you. And it'll all be okay. You ever seen a little kid when they got a candy or a toy or something like that? You know, and you try and... Can I have that? Not usually you can't. You usually are not going to get it. Just tug on it a little bit, right? Isn't that cute? I love to do that. Can I have that piece of candy? Just pull on it just a little bit. Just pull it just a little bit. And what is the fleshly natural reaction? No, you can't have that. And then usually like they'll wrap an arm around it or something like that or turn their back on you. They're going to protect their precious. You can't have that. And you know what? I think we are sometimes, us adults, are just the same way with the Lord. The Lord just tugs at something in your life. And it's just a trial, just a test. He said, could I have that? Could I have that? Would you give me that? Could I have your job? Would you give me your job? Would you give me your health? Would you give me your loved one? Could I take that? Would you still love me if I took that away from you? Would you still love me if